To think about the Word becoming flesh is almost incomprehensible, isn't it? I don't know that we'll ever be able to understand all that is involved in the Word becoming flesh. And so, to speak on this topic, and as Brother Tommy spoke on that topic this morning, it's a rather difficult topic, isn't it, to try to explain that which is really almost inexplicable to us, of the Word becoming flesh. But I'm glad that He did become flesh. I am so delighted that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth so that when we leave this earth, we can go to heaven. That was essential in the plan of God for Him to do that. And as I think about then my topic, I don't know that I can do it justice to talk about Jesus Christ as the Christian's only mediator. Hopefully, however, we will leave here this afternoon with a greater appreciation of what Christ has done for us and also what He is doing for us. You see, Christianity is not about what God has done, but rather what God is doing. I am impressed with what Paul said when he came off of his missionary journey and he rehearsed all that God had done with him, you see. Actually, he said what God had done among the Gentiles, yet it was through Paul. And so God is still very much working in this world today through His Word and through His servants. And so therefore, when I study the Bible, I'm not just studying a historical document of what God has done, but also what God is doing. And this should encourage us to trust in the One who mediates for us today at God's right hand. Open your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, and let us read together, starting in about verse number 6. Romans 5 and verse number 6, which says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now watch this. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Paul is saying, if God loved us this much, that while we were yet enemies, that Christ died for us, much more now, being justified by His redemption, that is, His blood, shall we be saved from wrath through His life, which implies that not only was He just resurrected, but implied in that is, then He must be doing something. Because we are going to be saved then through the life. He wasn't resurrected from the dead just so that He wouldn't be dead, but rather that He would accomplish things in the redemption of mankind, which is still going on then today. And so therefore it is very pertinent. If God so loved us that He allowed His Son to die for us, it's just almost incomprehensible to understand how much God wants us to go to heaven then. And that's an encouraging thing to me. And so therefore, let us note some things about a mediator. First of all, a mediator literally is a go-between. He is a go-between. He is one who mediates between two parties with a view of producing peace. McClintock and Strong say that it is a person who intervenes between two parties who are at variance with one another in order to reconcile them. Implied in this also is that he is of equal distance, if you will, between the two. That is, obviously, I could go to someone in your behalf, and yet I don't know that, I couldn't mediate for you. I can plead your case for you. But he's got to be then equally related in some way here, so that he's not prejudiced on one side or the other, in order then that he might mediate between these two people. He's got to be able then, if you will, to fully understand both sides of the issue, if he's going to be a proper mediator. And so Jesus Christ, is He qualified to be God's, that is, to be a mediator between God and me? Does He fully understand my situation? And as it then is applied to our situation, it is man who needs to be reconciled to God, not God to man. You see, God is where God has always been. He hasn't moved. But man moved away from God, and so therefore man needs to be reconciled unto God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, wherein Paul wrote, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us, that is the apostles, the word of reconciliation. And so therefore, we find that God was reconciling the world unto Him, that is, through Jesus Christ. Now, this word mediator, or mediate, is not the same as intercession. There's a difference. A mediator, the word mediator, is really more restrictive than the word intercede. A mediator might intercede, in other words, but those who intercede do not mediate. In fact, the word intercede means a petition, a plea for another. The Bible tells us that we are to intercede for various ones. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. And so therefore we are to intercede for one another. But I cannot mediate for you. And not only such, but the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes also for us. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 8. And notice this, if you will, in your Bibles. I think it's very important that we know what the Holy Spirit is doing here so that we know not to confuse it with what He is not doing. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or perhaps Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that knoweth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, that is the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints. Yet he does not mediate for the saints. But also I notice here that the text says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints. It doesn't say in this text that the Holy Spirit is doing anything to the saint. It says it is doing it in behalf, if you will, of the saint. I'd also like to suggest unto you that if Christ can mediate for the Christian, without personally indwelling the Christian, that is literally I mean by that, and directly influencing the Christian, well then so can the Holy Spirit. And so can the Father as far as that goes. And so therefore this is not a passage telling us, well here's a passage that says that the Holy Spirit. I had a preacher one time tell me that as he preaches, that the Holy Spirit's going along in addition to the Word, or you might want to say even in conjunction with the Word, and is in some way then touching the hearts of people. And I said, well, that makes good Baptist doctrine, but that's just not true. You know, I said that somewhat jokingly because we were just in a nice conversation. All of a sudden, it got rather serious when I said that because he became angry. He said, well, Romans tells us that he does it. And I said, are you talking about in Romans 8? And I think he agreed to that. And I said, well, I've noticed there he says he does something for us, not to us. He said, well, I'd have to look that word up in the original. And I said, well, if I do something for you, what does that mean? I do it in your behalf. And he came back later and he said, well, you were right about that word. He said, but I still don't agree with you. And so, in spite of the evidence, I just don't want to agree with you, I suppose. And so here the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, but He's not our mediator. You know, Job had a desire for an umpire, a daysman, someone that, oh, if only he could have someone to mediate, if you will, between God and himself, that he could pour out his complaint. He doesn't understand what is going on. And so in Job chapter 9 and verse 30 following, he says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me." Now notice this, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." God is not like I am. God is higher than I am. I cannot go into judgment with God and pour out my complaint to God and expect God to, let's reason this out. He says, "Neither is there any daysman," the American Standard Version says, "umpire betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." In other words, Job says, "I don't have a man who can put one hand over here on God and one hand over here on me and represent me and also represent God." Now, Job could lay his hand on someone who is his equal, but he couldn't find anyone who knew the mind of God in this. And so, therefore, he looked for the daysman, the umpire, or, if you will, ultimately a mediator. So you can see then the importance of a mediator. Now, Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. In fact, the word mediator is used 7 times in the Bible. 3 of the times is with reference to Moses, or his work with the Old Covenant and the people. The other 4 times is with reference to Jesus Christ. But the need of the mediation is because of alienation. That's implied in the word. You see, his function is to try to bring people who are alienated back together. And so if alienation were not existing, we wouldn't need a mediator. But the point is, there is alienation. Well, Romans 3:23 said that all had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore the need of the Savior. And so therefore, again, it is man who has sinned, who has sinned against God. Isaiah 59:1-2, man had so sinned that God had turned away his ear from hearing his people. And thus, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear. So how is a sinful man going to approach a holy God? If you ever have the opportunity to study the book of Leviticus, that's a very interesting study within itself, isn't it? You see God who is so holy. And you see man, and you see all of these sacrifices. And here's another aspect to this, friend. And this is just a little bit on the sideline of this, but yet it ties in as well. If you'll study the first 5 chapters of the book of Leviticus, and you read about all the various sacrifices, the burnt offerings, and then also the peace offering, and then also the trespass offering, and the sin offering, and the meal offering, can you imagine all of the offerings, the different times that these offerings were to be? Did you do the right one? Did you leave undone something? What if we today had all these different offerings that we were to bring for these particular situations? Would you go to bed at night saying, "Boy, did I offer the correct offering?" Aren't you glad that all of these look forward to the time then of Jesus Christ coming, and that when Jesus Christ died for our sins, that took care of all of those? Consequently, then, through the offering of Christ, we don't have to worry about the burnt offering, peace offering, meal offering, trespass offering, and the sin offering. It is covered in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought. So he serves in all of those functions. But again, back to my topic, as the mediator. That was, as Brother Capes would say, free for nothing. The person is Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man. Now, it's hard to misunderstand that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4, right after God said that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And so there's only one. However, the Roman Catholic Church says, no, there's a... Well, he may be a mediator, but there's a mediatrix, and that is Mary. And so, therefore, they pray to Mary with the idea that Mary can have an influence then upon her son. In fact, the way that it is worded in some of the Catholic writings, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but then they say, but Mary is the neck that turns the head and influences then the head of the church. And so therefore they pray to Mary in order that she might influence. And they call that adoration. Now they say they are not worshiping Mary, but if you pray to Mary, I would suggest indeed you are worshiping Mary. And so therefore, rather than Mariology, it is really what? Mariolatry. The worship of Mary. And so we find then that there's only one mediator. But they say, but boy, she was a great woman. In fact, she was a great lady. Yet Jesus himself, on an occasion when the disciples came to Jesus and his mother, they came to Jesus. And the disciples came up and said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Jesus said unto his disciples, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother and my brother and my sisters. And Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Now what Jesus has just said is this, that if you do the will of the Father, you have the same influence as Mary or anyone else. In other words, there is no physical relationship to me that gives anyone any spiritual advancement. And so therefore, Mary is not a mediatrix. Also, in Luke chapter 11, in verses 27 and 28, basically it is said that a lady, after she heard Jesus teaching, she said, blessed is the woman that bare thee. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it. In other words, Mary had to do the will of God just like anyone else. And so, therefore, there is no respect of persons with God. Mary was chosen to be the one through whom the Christ child would be born. But she had to submit herself to the will of God just as anyone else. And so, therefore, just as Mary had to submit to the will of God, so did the brothers of Jesus, and just same as you and I. There's only one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. In fact, doesn't that deify Mary, really? If you can pray to her, she can hear your prayers and respond to your prayers. I think that you're to worship only God, according to the Bible. And so therefore, we cannot worship Mary and pray to Mary. Neither can we pray to the saints. Yet they also have an All Saints Day in which the saints are encouraged. Now, their idea of a saint is not really the biblical idea of saint. A saint is just simply one who is sanctified, one who has come in contact with the blood of Christ, been sanctified by the blood of Christ, and has obeyed the truth. Therefore, they are saints. I think sometimes in the religious world out here, a saint is someone who's been dead so long, you really can't find anything wrong with him anymore. And so therefore, they just kind of deify him after he's been dead and gone so long, no one can check his record anymore. But then they pray through this saint, and so they have this saint for this and this saint for that, and so on down the line. But again, that is simply not the case. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I tell you what, I know people are very sincere and very active in religions that are like this, but to me it would be just a joy to learn the truth and come out of all of that. Amen. To come back to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Having been to India, and the people over there, you know, and some of you have been to India, and they have a million gods. Can you imagine trying to serve a million gods? And everything over there is a god, you see. And so I think that's one thing that would make Christianity so popular to the Indian people, is that there's only one God, and I can know His will, and I can serve Him, and I can be assured that my salvation is right. I don't have, you know, all these millions of gods. Might be one out there I left out. Become like the Athenians and just put this statue out here, as it were, to the unknown God, just in case I left one out. Well, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our mediator. The Bible emphatically says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." But back at Moses, in Galatians 3:19, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." It's interesting that in Deuteronomy 5, in verse number 5, that Moses said, "I stood between you and the Lord to show unto you the word of the Lord." When God spoke from Mount Sinai, the people did not want to hear the voice of God, and so therefore they said to Moses, "You go up and you get close to God and you hear God, and then you come back here and you tell us what God has said." And so therefore Moses received the law, and then he brings it and declares it unto the people. And so therefore he was a mediator between the people and God. In other words, in one sense, direct contact with God, and also in direct contact then with the people of God. Jesus, however, is our mediator. He's listed in Hebrews 9:15 as such. A little bit later on, Hebrews 12:24, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, also Hebrews 8 and verse number 6. All of these passages then listing him as our mediator. But I asked before, can he be our mediator? Can he really know my situation? Well, friends, Jesus is uniquely qualified to be a mediator. He is uniquely qualified, first of all, because he is equally acquainted with God and man. He is equally acquainted with God and man. Going back into eternity, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice that. "In the beginning was the Word." The Word was already there in the beginning. I think it's Brother Guy Woods who I heard say that he who was in the beginning did not begin when the beginning began. In other words, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, he knows God because he is God. He knows deity because he is deity. And consequently, then, he's acquainted with God. John 17:5, you will remember that in praying to the Father, he said, "And Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And so therefore he had that glory previous to the world. In John 10 and verse 30, he made this remarkable statement, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. So there's no doubt as far as him being qualified on the side of deity then. Yet, when you think about it, in Genesis 1:26 and 27, God said what? "Let us make man" how? "In our image." Now, as a creator, wouldn't he know his creation? Would he be acquainted with man whom he has created? Would he know his needs? Well, certainly, because he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and so therefore he would know this creation that he's just created, so he can represent his creation, couldn't he? Why, if we had a device out here that we had made, and you wanted someone to come and explain it, how better to do it than the one who created it, if you will, made it. And so therefore, he is equally acquainted with God. He knows God, and he knows you. He knows me. He knows us so intimately that he says that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. That's intimacy, isn't it? He knows us that well. He knows his own sheep by name. Not only that, he is related to God and man. He's uniquely qualified because he is related to God and man. He's related to God because he is God. But in Colossians 1 in verse 15, he says that he is the very image of God. He is the very stamp of God. In the Hebrews letter, In Hebrews 1:1-3 is an interesting word when it says that he is the image of God. It's the word from which we get the word character, which says that he is the very engravement of God, which is a very interesting word to me. Yet, Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Now, notice that. He's not going to bring forth a God. He's already God. But he's going to bring forth a son, which is showing then his humanity. And so therefore he's going to put on flesh. And we've already noticed Philippians 2:5-8 in a previous lecture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And so therefore this person who is God put on flesh, came in the form of a servant, and was made then in the likeness of man. Which means then, he ate, just like men eat and drink. He slept. He grew weary. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so yes, he knows the difficulties of life. He knows it from a human standpoint. He knows it, if you will, from a practical standpoint. He not only knows it from the aspect of him being omniscient and him being our creator, he knows it also from a practical standpoint. Why, think what a great mediator we have then. He knows our difficulties. He knows our frustrations. Yet he also knows God's will in behalf of that. He knows God's holiness, but he also knows man's sinful dilemma. And so therefore he came to reconcile those two points. Which, by the way, if we reject Christ, you see what you're rejecting? You're saying, I want to face God without a mediator, without someone else is speaking on advocates. I'll be very careful not to get onto that. But other than to say, I don't want an advocate. I want to just represent myself. You'll be as foolish as the man I heard Paul Harvey talking about when the man said, I'll just represent myself. And Paul Harvey said that the prosecutor brought a witness against this person who was accused of breaking into a convenience store. And this person objected to the witness. And he said, why are you objecting to the witness? He said, there were no witnesses. Well, there's another word for that, isn't it? Don't reject Christ and try to represent yourself. But also, deity, Jesus Christ as our mediator, is interested in God and man. He's equally then interested, isn't he? That is, in man's situation. But he's also interested in doing the will of God. Remember what he said while he was here on the earth, John 4:34. My meat, that is my food, is to do what? To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I like what he said on the cross, it is finished. He did his work, didn't he? But he said, that's why I'm here. I've got a mission to do the will of him that sent me. And he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I do always those things that please him, John 8:29. Yet this one who came to do the will of the Father came to seek and to save the lost, didn't he? Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, you know what that shows? His interest in you. He didn't send a representative. He personally came. And when he came, he didn't come with just a visitation card to go visit that person whom he had been assigned to visit. He said, boy, I got that out of the way. He was interested. And he went out seeking the lost and saving the lost. And remember what he said in John 10:10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might what? Have life and have it more abundantly. And that's not talking about just heaven, friend. That's talking about while we're here. We have an abundant life now. And that's why we need to be active. And that's why I like to tell people, being sound in the faith doesn't mean being sound asleep. It's not just holding on to the right pattern and form, although that's essential. But friends, we need to be active. We only have a certain amount of time while here, and we need to be actively involved in the Lord's will while we are here. He's interested in man. Hebrews 2:9, he's so interested in man that he died for man. That's how interested he is in you. He died for you. He died for me. That's how interested he is, Jesus Christ is then, in you. Then finally, he also is uniquely qualified because he was identified both by God and man. Well, God the Father identified him, that is, endorsed him, recognized him. Remember when Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3:16-17? That the Spirit came in the form of a dove and lit upon him. And also that a voice came out of heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son," notice, "in whom I am well pleased." Why, if someone were going to intercede for me, I'd want the person to whom he's interceding to be pleased with him, wouldn't you? I wouldn't get an enemy to go do it if somebody didn't like him. Why, here the Father has endorsed him. Then later on, Mount of Transfiguration, again, he endorsed him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he added these words, "Hear ye him." Listen to him. And so therefore heaven has endorsed Jesus Christ. Many other ways Jesus was endorsed, his miracles, his work, and so on. But what about man? Why, he identifies with man. Aren't we grateful that we read in the Bible such passages as Luke 15:1-2? That he ate with sinners. He identified with man. Friends, the best friend that the sinner ever had is Jesus Christ. Because he knows us intimately, yet he still loves us. And he seeks to reconcile us unto God. He doesn't seek to condemn us, although we'll be condemned if we don't obey him. But the world's already condemned and needs a Savior. And so therefore he came as a Savior. And today then he serves as our Savior and also as the Christian's mediator. What a blessing to have such a one who knows both God and man, who is God who came in the flesh, who is interested in God and man, and who has been identified with God and man. What a blessing it is to be represented by such one as Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the one that has the right to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thank you.